How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He stands as a giant in the Old Testament, although the message that this prophet delivers is largely one of gloom and doom. Although, we need to say that even in the midst of God's judgment, which is largely what the prophet Jeremiah talks about and enacts in his life, in the midst of God's judgment, the message of God's judgment comes some of the most beautiful gospel promises found in all of the Old Testament. We're going to be journeying with Jeremiah, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
One of the big events that Jeremiah both foretells and actually lives through himself, if I'm not mistaken, is the so-called exile. Why did God exile his people from the land that he had promised to them and given to them so graciously?
Well, that really sets the scene for our lesson this week. God's people had been disobedient. They had quit looking to him in trust. They had gotten involved in idolatry and evil deeds, and they weren't listening to God's word spoken through his prophets. God used this exile to separate his people from the evil, to wake them up to it, to show them their sin, to give them an opportunity to repent and to turn to him in and to cry for mercy. And there's kind of a parallel here to the story we started our summer with these journey stories. Adam and Eve were exiled too. They were exiled from the garden, and it was for their own protection. It was also punishment for their disobedience because God didn't want them to eat from the fruit of the tree of life. Here in this story, later on in the history of God's people, in the history of salvation, God's people are exiled so they could be cleansed from their sin and restored to a right relationship with God. And God is working that out, as we'll see.
Even though this is a judgment, even though this had been long warned against, God had told them, this is what's going to happen to you if you indeed become like the nations around you, I will scatter you into the nations around you.
Mm-hmm.
Even though this had been long warned, and this was without a doubt a sign of God's judgment, small j, on his people, it's also decidedly temporary.
Yes.
God does not intend this to be a permanent scattering of his people. So even in judgment, there's mercy. Talk about that as kind of a template for Jeremiah's message.
Well, that's exactly right, and a wonderful way to say it. Even in judgment, there's mercy. This was a temporary period. It was a period of 70 years, and in that time, Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed, and the people would be removed from it into the land of Babylon and under the rule of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Certainly not one who followed God, but people would be deported in sieges, but this was all a very limited and framed period of time, and even in Jeremiah's words from the Lord indicate that, you know, this will end. God will call his people back. He will raise up a righteous branch for them, wonderful prophecy of Christ. But through all of this, you know, God's man Jeremiah is reminding them of who God is for them and his promises, the promise that was made in the garden that continued for all of his people, and the promise that was ultimately fulfilled when that righteous branch arose in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. But this short period, Jeremiah says, when the 70 years are completed, God will visit you. And these are the words of God: I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And that is indeed what happened.
The restoration, that's kind of the interesting thing about all of this, is, and I think maybe the people begin to understand this at length, that the restoration is not complete. I mean, they're brought back, but not everybody comes back. And the city's rebuilt and the temple's rebuilt, but a shadow of its former self, even mm-hmm. the people who had known the former temple weeping while it's being rebuilt, seems to anticipate that fulfilling of God's promise isn't just getting them back to Jerusalem or to their homeland, that there's something more to it.
That's right. There's a future restoration, yes, to its land, but the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy of God's word spoken through Jeremiah and the other prophets is the fulfillment is in Christ and what he does on the cross to make God's people righteous by his own suffering and death on the cross, paying for the sins of God's people so that they can be declared righteous. And the ultimate fulfillment then is when Christ comes again at the end of time and a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth where we will live eternally with the Son of God, with our Heavenly Father, forever and ever in the New Jerusalem. And that will be the perfect place, the complete restoration, not this partial, still existing in a broken, sinful world, but eternal, the New Jerusalem with God in Christ.
I take it that in you're talking there probably about Jeremiah chapter 33.
Mm-hmm.
I take it that this is the very promise there seems to indicate that what's going to be restored to them is going to be even better than it was before. So when the people return and find that it's worse than it was before, they have to be looking beyond just that immediate return.
Well, that's right. They've heard the words of the prophet, and they come back, and you know it isn't quite what it seems to be, but you know these are God's people who have grown up in his family and have heard the promises and the teachings, and so God gives them this word, brings them back, and lets his word really point beyond this partial restoration, always keeping his people's eyes on the promise of a Savior, on the reality of that complete salvation, that complete restoration, all of those things being complete in Christ, who they only had a promise of. We have the promise, the history, the deed done, and we can look back on it, and we're on the other side of it. But we, too, wait for that full restoration when Christ will come again and restore us completely and fully to live in that New Jerusalem forever with him.
Jeremiah talks about a righteous branch that springs up from David, and this becomes a kind of the little branch that they have to hang on to for so long until Christ comes. Talk about that, if you will.
Well, that's right. This ultimate fulfillment comes, you know, as he speaks about the righteous branch of David, and that's in chapter 33. And he's going to save Judah, the church, and bring his people into the New Jerusalem. And it's one of those not yet things that they have to live with, as God's people had all through the Old Testament. This promise keeps being restated, reaffirmed, and in little and big ways, God gives them tastes of it, foreshadows of it, incomplete fulfillings of it, always to point his people to the ultimate fulfillment of that which would come when Christ would come, a descendant of David, through that line, he would be the Savior for all. And, you know, we talk about David being a type of Christ. And here we have in this, as we talk about Jerusalem, a type of the new Jerusalem that will be ours in eternity. So always this in the Old Testament, pointing forward to not complete until we have Christ and Christ on the cross paying for sins. And all of these things are God's ways of holding on to his people, strengthening them, encouraging them in their faith as they live in a world that is, you know, broken by sin. He does the same for us, you know, because of sin. We're no different. We're exiles. We're not in that garden. We don't have that perfect reality that Adam and Eve had until they sinned. We have God's Word. We have our baptism, the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins, all of these things that God gives to us, realities, promises, daily realities for us as we live in this land that is not our own, in this world that is only temporary for us as God's people, as we look to the restoration of all things, the New Jerusalem in eternity.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, talking about Jeremiah's, well, really the latter part of Jeremiah's promises, where God has finally decided to execute this judgment, small j, on his people for their apostasy. He promises that he will return them, that he will bring them back, that he will restore them. Now, she just mentioned this. It's hard to avoid drawing a parallel, and in fact, I think Scripture draws the parallel for us, between the Old Testament people of God scattered and exiled in a strange land, and we Christians here in this world, in the world, not of the world, awaiting a better world, a better city in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 10 minutes, an hour or two of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of June, Pastor Bill Swirla will join us. We'll talk about being forgiven and being forgiving. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. We're talking about the prophet Jeremiah, his message, and even more importantly, God's promise through that message to fulfill for those people exiled because of their apostasy, and for us, a great promise in Jesus Christ. You've already drawn the parallel, which I think Scripture does. Scripture speaks of us as strangers and aliens in the world and sojourners, things like that. You've made that parallel between the exile of God's people then and our life in the world now. What do we need to know about that? I mean, there are places where the parallel fits, such as being strangers and awaiting a return to our true homeland. There are places where it doesn't, Pam, where we wouldn't want to say, well, we're exiled in this world because we have somehow apostatized. The exile kind of comparison ends there. But what are we waiting for, along with those who were faithful in the Old Testament?
Well, we're waiting for Christ to come again. We're waiting for that second coming. And the promise that is very clear in Scripture, a new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem. And if you go back to the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, who were able to daily walk and talk with God, and all things were right there. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. It's that restoration. The tree of life once again will be there for us. Eternal life, that is the whole goal of the Christian journey, to the Christian's life. We are strangers and aliens here, yet we are called to live here. We are God's people in this world, and we live in it, and we interact in it, and for now it is our temporary home, and our eternal home is with our Lord forever.
The paradigm that Christ lays down is in but not of, and it's very close to what Jeremiah counsels the people who are going into exile about. He kind of says, make yourself at home there, but don't forget the promise.
That's right, and that was really striking to me as I looked at this text for our interview today in Jeremiah 29. You know, we always hear that 29:11. Everyone memorizes it, for I know the plans I have for you. But verse 4, 4 through 8, is quite striking, because he says to them, to all the exiles who he sent, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, and, you know, increase, multiply there. And then he says in verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is really a call to be in the world, not of it, of course, but to be in it, to live fully a life, the life that God has given you, trusting him to make good on his promise, you know, not be like that crazy preacher trying to decide what day it is and stopping normal living, thinking that tomorrow he's going to come again. We live with that in mind, but God calls us to live in this world and to interact in it, to marry, to have children, to be his people here until he comes again and calls us out of this life into our eternal life with him.
Now, the promise that we are waiting for includes the Old Testament people of God. It includes these who trusted in this promise. And they live on one side of that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We live on the other. But is there really any difference, when it comes down to it, in the between the faith that they had and the faith that we today have?
No, we you're right. We're on two different sides of it. But it is the same faith, of the faith that is given to us through God's Word, through the Holy Spirit, a faith that trusts in God to make good on the promise that he made in the garden to the first people, to Adam and Eve, the promise that he continued to remind his people of and restate all through the Old Testament the promise that's fulfilled in his son Christ who died on the cross. In the New Testament, the promise that Christ himself preached about, saying that he is the one, the promise that St. Paul and the other apostles, before and after Christ's death and resurrection, continue to preach on, the same promise that our pastors proclaim to us from the pulpits every Sunday as they share God's word with us and the forgiveness of sins through the sacraments. It is no different. The same promise, the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ.
When Jeremiah tells them to seek the welfare of the city they live in, this is a fine line Christians walk today. Because it's very easy to get caught up in the welfare of the city we live in, if we're talking here about the earthly city, or even to equate it with our, the kingdom now kind of theology. Mm-hmm. Speak to that for a few minutes, if you will.
Well, there is a fine line there, but for me, where I think the church guides us in this so beautifully through the liturgy and the prayers of the church, where we do what God says for us here, and in the New Testament, we're encouraged to pray for our rulers, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, and we do that regularly through the prayers of the church, and we see that these are instruments of God's care for us. While these people were exiled in Babylon, through that captivity, through people doing what they did in that country, God provided for his people until he brought them back. And it's the same for us in this world. Christians and non-Christians, God uses to provide for us all that we need for this body and life. Good government, teachers who teach us, police who keep us safe, soldiers who protect us, farmers who grow food for us, truckers who carry the food to us. This is all about vocation and how God works in the world through the hands of men to be good, to make good on his promises while we live here. And we need to pray for our neighbor, pray for our government, and pray for the salvation of all, looking to Christ and to that eternal blessing that one day will be ours because of Christ.
For many Christians, and here we're talking about Christians who are probably on the other end of life than Sunday school kids, they long for the heavenly home. Mm-hmm. You know, people in the middle of life kind of want to say, life's good now, we can put it off for a while. But I know you've, in your service as a deaconess, have dealt with many people who are just ready to go home, and they really do see not only heaven with Christ after death, but the resurrection that is promised at Christ's return as a homecoming. With about a minute, Pam, talk about that.
Well, you're right, pastors, deaconesses, others who work with those who are obviously coming to the end of their time on this earth. It is such a beautiful expression, I think, of faith as you see them longing for heaven, realizing their journey here is coming to an end. They're tired, they're weary, and it is not a faithless being tired and weary. It's a faithful understanding that God is going to take them to his arms and give them their eternal rest. And there's a beauty in that, and it's a natural part, I think, of our lives as God's children. We go through these phases and seasons of our lives, and it's a glorious thing to hear that confession of faith of someone who appears to be close to being in the arms of Jesus in their eternal rest, and how they express that. And it's a gift, really.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Next week, we'll talk to Pam about Journeying on the Wall, Nehemiah, kind of one of the more obscure passages here. Nehemiah chapter 12 with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Pam, thank you.
Thank you.
Concordia Publishing House has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ, and it is, as you see from our conversations every week with Pam, Christ-centered and cross-focused. Whether we're talking about the exile and the prophet Jeremiah or any other place in the Old or New Testament, the arrows all point to Jesus on the cross for sinners. There's a reason that this Sunday school curriculum can pull that off week after week, lesson after lesson. It's because that's what the Bible does. That's where the Bible points its honest reader and student. Find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call. They'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of June. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us. We're going to talk about being forgiven and being forgiving. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.